Give your attention to the Word of God, Proverbs 1, first seven verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Heavenly Father, bless our understanding, the reading, and the exposition of your infallible, inerrant word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's some discussion about putting out a Bible reading plan for the congregation, and I heartily endorse whatever plan is put forward. That's my position on the various plans. We read through the Bible in a year. The most famous in Presbyterian circles was by perhaps one of the more famous Presbyterian ministers by the name of Robert Murray McShane, who ministered in Scotland and died at a very young age. But in many of your Bibles, you have a reading plan by him that will take you through the Bible in a year. That's a wonderful plan. Another plan that I'm fond of is that you pick up the Bible and you start reading it, and you read it every day from the beginning to the end. That works extremely well for people who are not good at following instructions like myself. So you can always pick it up and you can start reading. There are many plans. One helpful way for me also is to dip into the various parts of the Bible rather than going straight through. Start at various sections of the Bible and read several chapters. And to do that is a great means of personal enrichment. It's much like, what is your favorite Bible translation? And my answer is to that is the one that I recommend. And my answer is, it's the one you read. It's a marvelous miracle of the wonderful translations of the Bible that God has given us. We are Bible rich, and dedicated godly scholars have worked hard to interpret the original languages and present them. And are the translations perfect? No, they're not. None of them are. But do they contain the Word of God? They most certainly do. They are, and I have no compunction at all announcing and declaring that this is, as it is read, the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And so are the Proverbs of Solomon, the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Proverbs, one Bible plan, I said all that about Bible plans, one way to get the Bible in your life is to take the book of Proverbs. And there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and many months have 31 days. So if you don't know what day it is, if you look at the calendar and see what day it is, you read that chapter of Proverbs. And that's a method that many saints have used over the years, and with great effect, because what do the Proverbs contain? They contain the wisdom of God. A proverb is a pithy sentence which declares a biblical truth. A proverb the English word proverb is from a Latin word that means for a word. That's what literally that you break down proverb, that's what it means, for a word. The Hebrew word has a more that it translates as a has more of a meaning of comparing two things. And many proverbs do that. The author of this book is Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. You can read the the son of David and Bathsheba, after their marriage in such an illicit beginning. And so this is who the author is, the one who succeeded David on the throne of Israel. And we read about his beginning over in 1 Kings chapter 3. How did Solomon begin? The Lord says, ask what you will of me. And what does he ask? He doesn't ask for riches or might or power. He asks for wisdom. And the Lord tells him, because you've asked for the right thing, I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to give you all of these things that you didn't ask for. And immediately, we see at the beginning of his reign the wisdom of Solomon on display. Two women come fighting over a child. One had slept on her child and killed her child. Horrible episode. And the other woman, as they were living together, had taken that child as her own and replaced the woman's child with a dead baby. And famously, Solomon said, well, let's take this baby. They were having a dispute, and the king had to settle disputes in the kingdom, and they brought this issue before him. And famously, he said, well, take a sword and cut the baby in two and give half to each. And the real mother cried out in anguish and said, no, give it to her. It's hers. And Solomon knew that this child truly belonged to. The saying goes that Solomon knew. He knew how to divide the baby. He knew how to apply wisdom to life. And he started his reign in Israel in a glorious fashion. And he extended the borders of Israel to their largest length, and there was peace in the land. But then we know the story of Solomon, how his heart turned away from the wisdom that God had given him, from the wisdom that is imparted in these verses. And it's in the retrospect of his life in the book of Ecclesiastes that we read about his repentance and his turning back to the Lord. The fact of David's heart being turned away and what it did in his life should not stop us from absorbing the truth of the Proverbs, which the Holy Spirit gave through him to the church of Jesus Christ for all time until he comes again. And indeed, not one word that God gives through his prophets will fall to the ground, but all will be established because they are the word of Christ. First, the purpose of Proverbs. That's in verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and in equity, to give prudence to the naive. To knowledge and discretion to the youth. That's the purpose of his writing. Proverbs are difficult to preach because they don't tell a narrative story like so many others. There are narratives and there are stories in between the lines that you have to look for. And that makes them somewhat difficult. And it's helpful to remember this is poetry, this is Hebrew poetry, and they're written in a specific style. And one of the primary ways they're written, in the words that we just read, is parallelism. And the idea of Hebrew parallelism is for one thing, to explain the next, to give a deeper explanation of the preceding statement. And I'm not going to attempt to make anyone understand fully all the complexities of Hebrew grammar, because I am totally inept in that myself, but simply to tell you that there is a very decided style and purpose behind the Word of God. And the bottom line is this: the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to teach believers how to glorify God by understanding wisdom and prudence, how to act accordingly as a child of God, to possess in our minds clear understanding of what God has called us to do. The only one who is truly wise in this world is the one who orientates his whole life for the purpose that God has made you for. And what is that purpose? It's very simple. Your purpose is to glorify God. Your purpose is to exalt Him. And you will fulfill that purpose regardless of whether you end up in the category of the wise or the category of the fool. The rest of Scripture tells us, the book of Philippians tells us, every knee will one day bow and every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is the purpose of Christ's coming? What is the purpose of His word in us? What is the purpose of us observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? The purpose of everything we do is to know God in order to give Him glory that is due His name. That's the purpose of Proverbs. The second thing I'd point out from this introduction of Proverbs from Solomon is this: those who are wise get more wisdom. That's what it says in verse 5. That the wise increase, hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. We have a modern proverb, don't we? We say the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, right? Well, that's an inference from Scripture. That's an inference from these verses. So it is true with God's wisdom. The wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtains guidance. Who are the wise? Who are the wise? The wise are those who have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, Solomon, we have a greater gift of the Holy Spirit than Solomon does, even when he writes this, even when we read these words. Jesus said something greater than Solomon is here. Greater than Solomon's temple is here. Greater than Solomon's wisdom. Everybody came from all over the world to hear Solomon. I tell you, the Lord Jesus said, I'm much greater than Solomon. And your wisdom is greater than his too. Solomon, what did Solomon do with all his wisdom? He built up a great kingdom. He got his riches, he got his power, and he got all of his foreign marriages and foreign alliances, and he built this great kingdom. And what does he say about it after he rebels against God and his heart turns away? If you read the account in 1 Kings, you read the end of his life, you say, is this guy even a believer? He has fallen so far. It is a grim assessment of his life. That's why I'm convinced that the book of Ecclesiastes is his repentance. At the end of the day, what is the sum of all the commandments? It's to fear God and keep his commandments. He turns away from self-gratification. This is given before any of that happened. But the truth stands and points at Solomon as it points to us. The wise hear and they increase in their learning, And the one who understands obtains guidance. Again, whatever your Bible reading plan is, follow it. Open your Bible. Realize when you pray, and I hope you're praying people, when you pray alone or when you pray in your family worship, have your Bible open so God can speak to you. I've heard some of the strangest things in my life about when people, I'll just tell you right now as your pastor, whenever I hear someone say, well, God told me that something, or I had a dream, I get nervous. Or I had a vision. I heard that recently. This is what I saw. I am not here to judge any of those things except by the word of God. This is how God answers your prayers. This is how God speaks to you directly. And you don't have to look far. But if you're in a regular program of reading the Bible, dipping into it, seeking his face, seeking his guidance, God will speak to you. The whole principle of our family of churches, and we're in the family of the Reformation churches, and the whole principle of the Reformation churches is that the ordinary Christian with a Bible in his language, who can understand it and read it, can hear God's voice without the need of a priest or an intercessor, can understand the gospel of grace and forgiveness. And that's all they need. The scripture speaks of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. You've heard in one of the phrases educators like to use. It's a wonderful phrase. You know, they want you to be a lifelong learner. That is a great principle. Well, that is a Christian principle. God has called you to be a lifelong disciple of Jesus Christ. There will be times in your life when you can't open your Bible. It's just difficult to even open it. There will be times when your prayers seem to be bouncing off the ceiling and going nowhere. There will be times where you struggle. Those are normal times in the ordinary Christian life. That's why it is important again and again to return to what we call here the ordinary means of grace. Those ordinary things that God uses in the life of every believer to grow you, to keep you in fellowship with the Lord. And what are they? They are, number one, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in his word, the word of God. They are, I'm giving you a preview of my new members class, they are fellowship with like-minded believers, and the fellowship is demonstrated in the Lord's Supper. This is a meal of thanksgiving and gratitude for those who have their sins forgiven by Jesus Christ. By sacrificing yourself for the sake of others, by giving. These are all means of grace. And yes, trials and difficulties and problems. Because it's in the midst of problems and trials and difficulties and confusion that God grows his children. It's a great truth of the gospel. The deepest sorrows, the deepest losses that we feel are part of God's plan. Because when we open the Word of God and we read it, we understand that we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. To understand Proverbs, to understand the words of the wise and their riddles. I like the King James Version better here. I like King James Version more often than not. But it says in verse 6, the words of the wise and those things that are of dark understanding. Dark understanding. I think that's what it says. Dark sayings, that's what it is. Dark sayings. Riddle. ESV version I'm reading here calls it riddles. Another way of saying that is figures of speech that we don't understand. Jesus spoke in parables. It's very similar. When Jesus taught, he said, when I was ministering in my public ministry, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. It's the same expression. And the hour is coming when I will no longer speak in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Dark sayings, things that are hard to understand. Peter, we'll have Peter on Sunday night. Peter said of the Apostle Paul, he says a lot of things that are hard to understand. I love that that's in Scripture. Scripture is full of things that are hard to understand and hard to apply. But their point is always the same, is to bring us to Jesus Christ and trust in him. And then verse 7, I divided it into 2 points. And that first one is this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I want to encourage you to resolve as you look at the new year, new opportunities to serve the Lord, to resolve in the new year to fear the Lord. I had the great privilege of preaching the charge to the pastor at Jay's installation over at Peachtree City. And he's gotten back to me several times to tell me how much he appreciated it and what it meant to him. And it was a blessing. But what did I say? I said, fear God. That was my first point. Fear God, and then you will be delivered from the fear of man. If you fear God, you won't worry what people think about you. You'll worry what God thinks of you. Fear God. That's an Old Testament idea. That was God in the Old Testament. God is much more kind and gentle in the New Testament. When I hear that, I always think in my mind, it's obvious you haven't read the New Testament and the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, where he says, do not fear the one who can kill the body. Don't fear man. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear the God of absolute justice and righteousness and holiness, who must punish sin and has provided forgiveness and pardon for everyone who trusts in him. The book of Acts, all through it, talks about the famous episode of the church. The church was growing and people were coming, and it was thousands of people coming, and they were offering fantastic gifts to the Lord. And there were a couple named Ananias and Sapphira who wanted some of that glory for themselves, and they conspired to lie. And you know the story, one after another. They were judged. by God. It's a frightening episode. What was the result of their dying for their falsehoods to God in front of the church? It says that fear came over the church. All of a sudden, they were afraid to join the church. They were more careful. After God removed their worst enemy, named Saul of Tarsus, who was hunting them down and putting them in prison and participating in the death sentences that were being carried out on their leadership, like Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the Lord Jesus met Paul and knocked him off his high horse and saved him by revealing himself to him. What happened to the church? The church walked in the fear of the Lord. Apostle Paul in Ephesus preaches and warns about false teachers that are coming and how God was going to deal harshly with them. It says that fear fell on the church. The fear of death and hell, and knowing the deliverance that you have as a child of God. If you are a child of God, you need not fear. But you fear lest you would fall away from him. Finally, we see the definition of a fool at the end of verse 7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalms 14. We've done it on Sunday night. Verse 1, it says, The fool says in his heart, there is no God. It says, in the United States of America, last time I looked at a coin, it's been a while, but I think it still says on there, in God we trust. I think it's still on the printed money, too, in God we trust. It's an artifact of the time the nation was founded by people who had their faith and trust in the covenant God. We live in a nation of fools that have tried to remove God from every part of public discourse and society. I am so grateful for the efforts that are being made in education and families to come back to this understanding of it is only the gospel, it's only God's word that can make anything work correctly. But more important than that is your soul. The definition of a fool is someone who will not listen to the gospel of grace, will not understand that they're lost apart from Jesus Christ and destined for hell if they have not submitted to him. I would urge you not to be a fool this morning, not to despise wisdom and instruction, but to submit in every part of your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ by repentance and faith and trust in him alone. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Proverbs that speak so clearly and plainly to life application. Thank you that we live in fulfillment of their promises. Fill us with a deep desire to follow your word in every aspect of our lives. And we pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.